just trying to be encouraging. Anyway. Yeah, God, we thank you for Tom. Thank you, Lord, that he is willing to stand in front of everybody and bring your word this morning, Lord. Thank you for the effort and the time that he's taken to set aside to seek your face, Lord. And it is your face that we want to see. It's your words we want to hear. So just flow through Tom, Lord. Bless him. Anoint him. Let him just flow with your spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ali. And thank you for the encouragement. It's greatly received. Gratefully received. I want to jump straight in. I always feel a little bit nervous when I come up to preach. I feel really like a weight this morning, actually, because we've just been worshiping, but now I want to talk about worship a little bit more and just try and understand and hopefully all of us together grow through this in our understanding of what worship is. And so that's where we're going to go. I'm just going to jump straight in without any, you know, we're going to get to from 0 to 60 in no time at all. Without any preamble, that's the one. Steve, you'll be glad to hear. But so let's go to the scriptures. I'm going to be reading from John 4, 19 to 24. And so it says, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is here, is coming, and is now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." So that's where we're going to go today. We've been looking a little bit over the last few weeks at worship. What is it to worship? Steve's taken us there. Lars taken us there. So go back and check those messages out. They were great. But I just want to kind of zone in on these words of Jesus here. I feel like that's a good place to go if we're wanting to learn about worship, the words of Jesus. I actually think, in one sense, what he says here is really clear, but also in another sense, there's so much to dig into in what he says. So that's what we're going to try and do. And I also thought, as I was preparing, we could spend weeks, months, years, the rest of this life, and we will hopefully, digging into what it means to worship God and why is he worthy of our worship. But I also think that actually, you know, on the other side of death, in the life to come, in the life everlasting, we'll continue to discover more and more, year upon year, even though it'll be a timeless place, what is worship? How can we worship God? How can we worship God well? Why is he worthy of worship? And there's that song, Amazing Grace, which many of us all know, and it talks about when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. And I think that's going to be an incredible journey of discovery that we're going to continue even beyond this life. What a vision. What an exciting thing that we have to look forward to in this life and in the life to come. But let's jump in. And first of all, in John 4, Jesus is talking to a lady. We know her as the Samaritan woman. I've cut off part of their conversation, part of their story, by jumping in at verse 19. That's okay. We might get there at the end. But we're going to come in halfway through the conversation, as we have done. This lady, through interacting with Jesus, realizes there's something special about this man. There's something different about this man. She says, "I perceive you are a prophet," which is somebody that speaks on behalf of God. And so she says to him, since you're a prophet, since you're someone special, I'd like you to weigh in on this religious controversy. You know, we Samaritans, I won't go into it, but there was a division, almost like a racial, ethnic division between the Samaritan and the Jews. And so there was tension between these people groups. And so she says, we Samaritans, we think that it's right to worship on this mountain, Mount Gerizim. And she says, but you're a Jew, and you think it's right to worship in Jerusalem, in the temple. And she says, so which one is it? Where does right worship happen? And Jesus, being infinitely wise, doesn't get dragged into one side of the argument or the other. He points her to what true worship really is. He says in John 4, 19 to 20, he says in John 4, 21 to 22, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. And so the important thing about worship isn't going to some mountain, going to some temple. It's about what you know. It's about who you know. It's not about setting, it's about seeing. It's not about going to a particular place, it's about knowing a particular person. And so if we are to worship God rightly, it's about knowing him. It's about seeing him. It's about perceiving, beholding who he is. How can you worship what you do not know? Even if you go to the right place, you know? You could come here this morning, church, surely that's the right place to worship. But if you don't know God, how can you worship him? And so this is where worship begins. If we want to think about how do we worship God? How can we rightly worship God? Where does it begin? It starts with knowing him, knowing who he is, knowing what he's like. And so, worship is, it's seeing him. And then it's responding to what we've seen, to what we've known. This incredible God, this God who is all-knowing, all-powerful. He's everywhere. Yet he is present everywhere. He's entirely self-sufficient. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need us. He's powerful. He's awesome. He's beautiful. He's kind. He's kinder than any person I've ever met. He's generous. He's loving and so much more. And when we see him, when we know him like that, that is where we start to worship him. Is that okay? Dead silence. So the first point is true worship starts with knowing God. But he goes on, Jesus, in this conversation with the Samaritan woman, he goes on and he says, it starts with knowing. We worship what we know. But he doesn't end there. Then he begins to tell us what characterizes true worship. So yes, it starts with knowing God, but then if worship is a response to what we know, what should that response look like? And so he says, John 4, 23 to 24, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So spirit and truth. If we're to rightly worship God, if our response to what we've seen and what we've known is to be right, it needs to be in spirit and truth. Which is a weird phrase, right? Like, when in the rest of life do we ever use that? In spirit and in truth. We don't. And you know, we obviously use it quite a lot in church. And so if you've been around, you've probably heard that phrase. But maybe we haven't really spent time to think about what does that really mean? So let's try and do that now, hopefully. But firstly, actually, before we go in, I'm going to take truth and spirit and truth one at a time. But just before we get there, I want you to notice in what Jesus says, he doesn't say, and I actually said this a moment ago, so I got it wrong. He doesn't say true worshippers worship in spirit and in truth. It's in spirit and truth. And I know that's subtle and might maybe you think, what are you on about? What's the point? But, you know, sometimes I think, okay, worship is in spirit and truth. And so what that means is 50% spirit, 50% truth. There we go. True worship. We're there. We balance the equation, you know? 50% spirit, 50% truth, 100% worship. But actually, I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here. And I think if we go, actually, I think that's an unhelpful mindset, because if we go there, then we're going to play spirit off against truth. And or, if you're the other way inclined, truth off against spirit. And I don't think Jesus wants us to do that. I think when Jesus says in spirit and truth, he's saying fully both. 100% spirit, 100% truth. And I think that's, I've just explained why I think that's really important for us to get. We can't play these things off against each other. Oh, we're the people that worship in the spirit. Those boring truth people, they're over there. If you want to go and join them, that's fine. Or we're the truth people. There's crazy spirit guys over that way. That's not what Jesus wants. These things need to come together in unity in our worship. It's like when we talk about God being loving and just. He's not 50% loving and 50% just, because then he'd be 50% unloving and 50% unjust. He's 100% loving, 100% just. And these things that we struggle to marry together in our minds, they find perfection in the person of God. And I think that is what God is calling us to in our worship. And we're not going to get to perfection, just before you like. Steady on, Tom. But I think this is what he's calling us to aim at. 100% spirit, 100% truth. So what do those mean? Having said we need to keep them together, I'm now going to take them one by one. And we're going to just dive into that. So true worshippers worship in spirit. And the debate here, you know, for the scholars, they love a debate, is about, is the spirit the Holy Spirit or the human spirit? And again, I think we don't have to pick sides. Because whether you take it from this passage or not, it's clear throughout Scripture. True worship is enabled only by the Holy Spirit, by God's Holy Spirit. But I think it also takes place in the human spirit. So true worship is enabled by the Holy Spirit, and it comes from the human spirit. So let's dig into those. We're doing a lot of digging today, but let's dig into those a little bit further. Holy Spirit enabled. True worship is Holy Spirit enabled. In the previous chapter in John's Gospel, John chapter 3, he has a conversation with this man, Nicodemus, and he says, John 3:6, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit, see the capital S? That means Holy Spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit, small s, human spirit. And so, if that which is spirit is born of the Holy Spirit, and true worship is in spirit, then true worship is born of the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? Oh, thanks. If that which is spirit is born of the Holy Spirit, and true worship is in spirit, then true worship is born of the Holy Spirit. And additionally, I won't go into this one, but Paul says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You didn't receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You received a spirit, the Spirit, capital S, of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit leads us. The Spirit reveals God to us as Father. And then we respond with worship by crying, Father, Abba, Father. Do you see that? and it's enabled, it's led by the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? So far, so good? Okay, good. So true worship is enabled by the Holy Spirit, but it's also from the human spirit. What is the human spirit, you might ask? Anybody want to answer? The human spirit, when we read this thing about of spirit with a small s, and it's talking about humans in the Bible, it talks about the very core of a person. Your driving center, your engine, your control panel, the thing that drives you. Your emotions, your feelings, your desires, your affections, the thing that causes you to make this decision or that decision, that is the human spirit. Does that make sense? You with me? And so true worship is enabled by the Holy Spirit, but it takes place in the human spirit, in that place where we desire, that place where we have affections, that place where we make our decisions, that place where we feel. That is where true worship takes place. Jesus, in another episode, which is recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, he says, this is Matthew 15, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And he uses the word heart here, but I think this is essentially referring to the same thing, the center, the core of who we are. If all we do is say the right words about God, sing the right songs, even, you know, act in a way that looks like the right way, but it's not coming from the core of who we are. It's not resonating with my feelings, my emotions, my desires, my affections. If I don't desire the one who I'm saying those words about, then it's not truly worship. Let me maybe illustrate this point. If I tell my wife that I love her, but then I never act in a way that shows her that I love her, or if I never feel it, if I never desire her, do I really love her? That's right, Daniel. No, I don't. No, because love is more than just words. It's more than just lip service. It grips us at our very core. Yes, there are times when the words come before the feelings do, but at some point it grips our entire being. It grips us to our very core. And you know, this, it's true of love for a person. It's true of worship for God. There'll be times, yes, when you have to come in faith. I'm not feeling it today. I just don't desire God. And there's grace for that. And we need to push through those things. And we still need to do the right things in those moments. But if it's only ever doing the right things, saying the right things, and not feeling the right things, it's not truly worship. Is that okay? Does that make sense? Thank you. So, true worship starts with knowing God. It's enabled by the Holy Spirit, and it takes place in the human spirit. That's where we got so far. But Jesus also says that true worship is done in truth. And this is probably more straightforward for us to get our heads around. You know, the whole spirit thing, it's a little bit weird, you know, spiritual. It's like, you know, ethereal or whatever. I don't even know what that means. But, you know, it's kind of, you know, it sounds a little bit wishy-washy. And then, you know, once we start to get our heads around it, we realize, actually, no, it's not. This is talking about the very core of who we are. So that's what I meant. But when we talk about truth, when we talk about what is true, that's more straightforward, hopefully. I mean, we live in a culture that kind of contests what is true. That kind of, you know, okay, that's your truth. This is my truth. You live your truth, you know, whatever. Which just, if you stop and think about, yeah, it doesn't make sense. If you stop and think about what people are saying, it's crazy. But we understand, you know, truth is, it's something that is in line with reality. Which is why I can't have my truth and you have your truth and they'd be different things, because we're living in the same reality, guys, you know? If my truth is that it's okay to steal and yours is no, it's not, then we're going to have problems, aren't we? So anyway, you get where I'm going on this. I think I'm preaching to converted in this one. So true worshippers worship in truth. And that means we worship in accordance with what is real. But we're talking about worship for God. So actually it's in accordance with what is real, what is true about God. You know, again, to use my marriage as an illustration, if I was to say, my wife is so amazing. Listen to this. She is the best rugby player I know. I don't know why you're clapping. Because she's not a rugby player. And so that is no compliment to her whatsoever, is it? You're a really good rugby player. Exactly. It's not true. It's false. For me to really pay a compliment to my wife, I have to say, you're the best architect that I know. or bring it close to him, you're the best cook. She makes a curry like nobody else. Or your taste in scatter cushions is impeccable. Yeah. Or even this, she really is so good at ironing a shirt. And I'm not. So I'll stop. I hear you, Melanie. I'll stop. Those are true compliments, I hope, to my wife. But because they're true about her, or at least I think so. And so, you know, the same is true when we come to God. If I come into worship and I say, God, you are just such a cuddly, lovely, you know, you're like my favorite teddy bear. No, that's not true about God. He's powerful. He's awesome. He's in control of the universe. He's nothing like your favorite teddy bear, you know? And you know, also, like, we can't come to him as though he were some other god. You know, we can't come and say, you know, this is how the Muslims worship their God. I'll apply it to my God, Jesus. No, that's false. We can't come with other philosophies, other ideologies that are contrary to the way of God. We can't come with other spiritual practices that are contrary to the way of God. Yoga, tarot cards, all these things are false. They have nothing to do with the worship of God, of our God. And so if we try and mingle the two, and people do. I don't think there's anybody in this room, so again, maybe I'm preaching to the converted, I hope. But people do. People try and blend these things together. You can't. God has nothing to do with what is false, what is a lie. So we have to worship God in truth. And again, you know, our feelings, our emotions in terms of worshiping in spirit, they'll never be perfectly in the right place for us to worship God perfectly. And likewise, our knowledge, our understanding is never going to be perfect. It's never going to be full. Okay? So take the pressure off yourself a little bit. You don't have to get it all right before you can come and worship God. But we are called, the New Testament time and time again calls us to grow in knowledge, to grow in understanding. And this is, we see now why this is so important, because if we want to worship God, surely we want to do it the right way. And therefore, we want to worship God according to what is true. And so we have to continue to grow in knowing and learning about what is true. And sure, you'll come in, you'll be saved, you'll be a baby Christian, and you won't know it all, and that's okay. But there's more for you to discover about God, and that will lead you to deeper, greater places of worship. And this is going to be the journey of this life and the next life, the life to come. We're going to learn more and more about what is true about God. I'm skipping through a few scriptures there, so forgive me. You know, this is why the great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. It's important. The truth is important. And so where do we go to find out what is true? Because that's important. Okay, I could send you out and say, go and find out what's true. And then we're like, okay, where do we go? So, first of all, Jesus. Ultimately, Jesus. In John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth. He doesn't just align with what is true. He is truth. In him, we see the ultimate representation of the truth. And actually, that's where Steve began this morning. The God who was invisible became visible in the person of Jesus. The truth became visible in the person of Jesus. So you want to know what's true? Look at Jesus. Secondly, the Holy Spirit. Again, in John 14:16-17, Jesus says, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send one in my place. I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So Jesus went, but he said, it's better that I go because I'm gonna send my Holy Spirit to be with you. My presence will be with you by the Holy Spirit. And guess what? He's the Spirit of truth. If we're walking with the Spirit, we're walking in truth. If we're living with the Spirit, we're living with truth. And finally, and perhaps at times most accessibly, the Bible. We find truth in the Bible. John, this one is chapter 17, verse 17. Jesus is praying. He's speaking to the Father about his followers, his disciples. And he says, sanctify them in the truth. That means, God, would you grow them up in what is true? Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And one of the Psalms, the longest Psalm, Psalm 119, verse 160, and there's more than that, so it's the longest psalm. Again and again and again and again, it tells us how valuable to us the Word of God is, the Scriptures are. So verse 160 says, the sum of your word is truth. All, that means all of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Are you with me? So we're called to worship, which means we're called to know God, which means we need the Holy Spirit to enable us, and we need that to take place in our human spirit, in the core of who we are. But then it also means we need to be in line with what is true. What is true that we see in Jesus, what is true as we're led by the Holy Spirit, what is true as we open up the Scriptures. And I promise you, those three things line up very well. So, that's the thing about being led by the Spirit. This is a slight tangent, but when somebody comes and brings a word, a prophetic word, and says, I think the Lord is saying this to us, the Scriptures tell us we need to test. We can't despise the prophetic word, so we can't just, prophecy, get rid of that. But we need to test it. And the way that we test it is, does it align with the Scriptures? If this is contrary to Scripture, it's false. Get rid of it. But if it's in line with the Scriptures, if its foundation is in the Scriptures, that's good. We can work with that. We can go with that. Does that make sense? This is why I love the old hymns. How great thou art. What a great way to start this morning. I love that. We sang it at our wedding and a few other hymns, and it was precious time of worship then, it was a precious time of worship this morning. And I just love how the old hymns, they do such a good job of pointing us to Jesus. They lift our eyes to Jesus. They lift our eyes to the life that is to come, that we hope for, because we know Jesus, that one day we will see him face to face. One day we'll be fully united to him. We'll live with him forever. Nothing will be able to separate us from his physical presence. That is exciting. And if you're a Christian and that didn't excite you this morning, maybe I've sent you to sleep, so I'm sorry about that. But and you know, they also do this thing which a lot of our modern songs don't really do, which is they face up to the reality of the fall, as in my sin. You know, there's a recognition in these songs. I've fallen short. I'm, you know, Amazing Grace, I'm a wretch. And we don't like that. That doesn't sell well today. And then it doesn't stop there, because that would be a pretty lame place to stop. Then it's like, yes, I'm a wretch, I'm a sinner, but Amazing Grace. There is victory over sin in Jesus. There is forgiveness for sin in Jesus. And because of that, I have the hope of eternal life with Jesus. This is what I love about the old hymns. Some new songs get it, but sometimes I'm just going to read from one that really struck me in preparing for this. It's called Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery. Maybe if you need to close your eyes, I'm just going to read through this. It says, Come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King. He, the theme of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity. In our longing, in our darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us. Come, behold the wondrous mystery. He is the perfect Son of Man. In his living, in his suffering, never trace nor stain of sin. See the true and better Adam come to save the hell-bound man. Christ, the great and sure fulfillment of the law, in him we stand. Come, behold the wondrous mystery. Christ, the Lord upon the tree, in the stead of ruined sinners, hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption. See the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory, grace unmeasured, love untold. Come, behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death, the God of life. But no grave could ever restrain him. Praise the Lord, he is alive. What a foretaste of deliverance. How unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes. I was just reading through those as I was those lyrics as I was preparing, and the truth, the awesome truth in those words. And of course, we can sing those truths, and it doesn't resonate to the very core of who we are, and so we're not truly worshiping. You know, we can pay the lip service and say the true words, and it's not really coming from our spirit. And so that isn't true worship. But when that truth hits you, my scouse friend would say, in the feels, when it hits you at the core of who you are. When it grips your desires, your affections, your love, the decisions that you want to make, that's true worship. Spirit and truth. Is that okay? Thank you. I'm glad. And so, at this point, I'm glad generally there's consensus, there's agreement in the room. That's good, that's good. And it's from the Bible, so if you disagree, take it up with Jesus. But you know, maybe we left thinking, okay, this is a high standard. So you're saying I have to come in spirit, my desires, my affections fully engaged, and in truth. I have to know what God's like. And hopefully, you know, I've kind of, as we've gone through, said there's grace There's grace for our shortcomings. And actually, that's where I want to go now, because it can maybe seem a little bit daunting. Maybe not, I don't know. But I just thought maybe after that, there'd be some people who think, that sounds like a lot. If that's what true worship is, I'm not sure I can get there. And actually, you'd be right to think that. Because the reality is that I can't bring a perfect offering of worship to God. And neither can you. I hate to break it to you. But that shouldn't cause us to despair. That shouldn't cause us to say, okay, I'll just give up then. I won't try. The whole worship thing, it's not for me. Too high a standard. But I think actually Jesus has words of hope and encouragement for the discouraged worshiper, perhaps, who recognizes the shortcoming of their worship. And it comes when he says what he says in John 4:23. He says, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Did you get it? You did. Well, good, because it's kind of subtle. And I thought I was going to have to explain it, but there we go. We'll wrap up. Great. Well, just to go there, for anybody that maybe didn't get it, Jesus says, the hour is coming, and it is here. And this is something he says again and again and again throughout the Gospel of John. The hour is coming. The hour is here. But what's he talking? Is he saying, like, particular time of the day, 10 a.m. Sunday morning, that's when true worship takes place? No. Any time is when true worship takes place. But the hour that he's talking about is an event. It's not a time of the day, it's an event. It's the event of his death on the cross. And so with that in mind, we can hear what Jesus says like this. My death on the cross is when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And so the words of hope from Jesus here are, yes, your worship will fall short. Sometimes, maybe you'll mess up the lyrics. You'll say the wrong word. Ever done that? And it's like quite a small room and people can hear it and you're the only one that said the wrong word. Kind of embarrassing, right? Or maybe your theology will be a tad off. It will be, okay? Everybody in this room, we've all got imperfect theology. Me too. We've all got imperfect theology. And one day when we get to heaven, our theology will be corrected. You know, we come and we want to worship God in truth, but we mess up the lyrics and our theology is a tad off. And so, God, you know, Jesus says, yes, your worship will fall short. Or maybe it's the times when you come to worship and you just don't feel it. I'm not feeling it today. And you do the stuff that you know you're supposed to do, right? You're like, okay, I'll come to the front and I'll clap when I don't feel like clapping, and maybe I'll jump because, you know, that maybe that'll do something in me. Or... I'll take it. But it just doesn't come, you know? And so Jesus says, yes, your worship will fall short in both those areas. But don't worry, there is one whose worship is perfect. It's Jesus. Nobody has ever perfectly worshipped God except Jesus. And this is weird because Jesus is God, but we know in God, in Jesus, God and man fully dwell. This is another one of those 100% of one and 100% of the other. He's 100% man, he's 100% God. And in theological terms, it's called the hypostatic union. Take that one away if you like. But and because of that, he's the one man who perfectly worshipped God. And so he says, yes, your worship will fall short, but mine doesn't. And so if you want to come and worship God in truth, yes, aim at those things. If you want to come and worship God in spirit, aim at those things. But what you need is faith. What you need is to trust in me. Trust in my death on the cross. Trust in my perfect offering of worship. Just to illustrate this, a quick story. Anybody ever heard of, I hadn't before I heard this story, Paderewski? Yes. Yes. Roger, of course. Very good. I knew he was a pianist, didn't know he was the president of Poland. Thank you, Roger. I'm glad this guy's real. I actually don't think this story is true. But why let the truth get in the way of a good story, right? No, bad joke. No. So Paderewski. Am I saying that right, Roger? Paderewski. Do you want to come and tell the story? So Paderewski, a great concert pianist, as we've heard, and I hadn't heard of him before this story. He was giving a concert in New York, and a local mother said, I want to inspire my 7-year-old son to practice his piano. I'm going to take him to see Paderewski. And so she brought him along to the concert. And she comes in, people begin to take their seats. She sees somebody that she knows. And she goes over to talk to the person. And as she's distracted, the young boy sneaks off. Da-da-da. And somehow manages to find his way past the do not enter sign on the stage doors. He's on the main stage. He's in front of Paderewski's grand piano. And naturally, he climbs up onto the piano stool and starts playing his favorite song. And of course, his mother hears this familiar lame attempt. And she turns around and she's horrified to see her 7-year-old son front and center, you know, on the stage. And of course, the audience are shocked. Meanwhile, Paderewski himself comes out onto stage, walks over to the young boy, and he says, just keep playing. And then he sits and plays on a piano alongside the young boy. And he starts to make these beautiful melodies and these incredible flourishes that complement Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, played with one finger. And, you know, what was initially a lame attempt at Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star became a masterpiece. And don't get lost in the story, because there is a point, you know, this isn't just a fun story. Of course, the audience, standing ovation to the young boy and to Paderewski. But this is what happens when we bring our poor effort at worship to God with faith. Jesus comes along and he says, I'm going to make that offering pleasing and acceptable and perfect in the sight of God. And I just find that so, so encouraging, because I know there's so many days when I don't feel it. There's so many days when my theology is off, when I don't fully align with what is true. And of course, we still aim at those things. This isn't a reason to give up at aiming for those things. But we do it in faith, knowing we're going to fall short and Jesus is going to perfect what we offer. So, true worship starts with knowing God. It's enabled by the Holy Spirit. It takes place in our spirits. It accords with what is true about God. But most importantly, it's done with faith in the one who is the perfect true worshiper, Jesus. And so I think we're going to come back. Just, you know, obvious place to go after this is, let's worship. Let's worship God truly and in faith. In that story, I said I cut off the first part of the story, Jesus interacting with this Samaritan woman. And as you read the story, it's funny because she's gone out at a time when nobody else would go out to collect water. They meet at a well, sorry. And she's gone out to collect water at a time when nobody else would. And this is because she's avoiding the people of the town. She's an outcast. She's a woman who's been living in sin, as the story goes through, we learn, you know, Jesus says, you have 5 husbands, which of course she doesn't, but it means she's been sleeping around. This is a woman who's, you know, living in shame in that community. She's an outcast. And so she lives in shame by hiding as she goes out to get the water and hoping she doesn't bump into anybody. And, you know, Steve brought that word about self-image earlier. And I think it ties in quite well with this story because, you know, she comes to Jesus. She's living in shame. She's ashamed. Talk about lack of self-image, right? Self-worth. And then she's led by Jesus to know what true worship is. And she's led by Jesus to know the one who seeks for her to worship him. Jesus says, the Father is seeking worshipers. He says it to this Samaritan woman. And I'd suggest to you that as we come to worship, we don't come thinking, God, would you make me feel better about myself? But rather, God, would you help me to see you? God, would you help me to see your glory, your power, your might, your love, your kindness? And as we do that, as our minds are lifted from my lack to his greatness, to his glory, we led to that true place of worship, and we realize, what kind of a God is this that would seek me as a true worshiper? And I would just submit to you that that is the best remedy for a lack of self-worth, for poor self-image, for poor self-esteem. It's not, God, make me feel better about myself, you know, blow my ego up a little bit, you know, tell me how nice I look. It's, show me who you are. And then as I see who he is and I realize he's interested in me, he's seeking for me to worship him, my lack of self-worth goes out the window. And we see this woman who came in shame, she then goes back to the village, faces up to the people that she was avoiding. And she says, come and see this man. He's told me everything that I've ever done. He's the Messiah. And a whole village, we're told, gets saved, which I think is an incredible story. And so could we go back to worship now, Pete? Is that all right? I'll leave it to you to decide where we go. But I just want to encourage you, church. Let's come seeking to worship in spirit, seeking to worship in truth, but more than that, with faith in Jesus, that his offering can perfect ours. Amen? If you want to come and join me at the front, please do.